I want to talk about this idea of shame today. So, you know, when you look at Genesis chapter 3, we see the effects of sin. You know, God created the world perfect. God created the world without sin. And what we saw was the enemy comes, the serpent comes, and leads Adam and Eve astray. And the result of that is they disobey God, they go against his word, and they trust the voice of the evil one more than the voice of God. And they, you know, eat from the fruit of the tree, which they're not supposed to. So they, you know, it leads them into guilt. But it doesn't stop there. But we see from the text that not only does it lead to guilt, but it leads to this thing called shame, where you see them now having their eyes open, and then they cover themselves, and then they hide from God, and they hide from each other. So that's the topic that I wanted to talk about today, which is this idea of shame. Now, shame is different than guilt. Maybe a lot of you guys know, but guilt is what we do. You know, guilt is an action word. Shame is what we believe we are. It's a struggle with our identity. You see, shame is a deep belief. It's a core identity that some of us may carry, what we truly believe about ourselves deep down in our hearts. Maybe some of us are unaware, but it shows through our actions, it shows through our emotions, it shows through our speeches, it shows through our decisions. But shame is this belief that we're unloved, that we are rejects, that we are mistakes, that we are worthless, that we are not accepted, we're failures. So that's shame. And we all struggle with shame in different degrees. But for some of us, shame is very heavy in our lives. We carry around shame as a big weight. And it really affects everything that we do and causes such destructive consequences to come into our lives. So what I wanted to talk about today is I wanted to talk about how destructive shame is. Because if you're burdened by this evil called shame, shame controls. Shame controls us. Rather than the Holy Spirit controlling us, the Word of God leading us, shame controls us. And there's a lot of negative consequences that come out of that. There's many ways that shame controls, but I just want to talk about three today. First is this, shame actually controls our emotions. You know, seems like depression is on the rise these days, and it's such a sad thing. A lot of people are struggling with depression, and there's a variety of reasons why. But when you look at scripture and when you look at it kind of theologically, it seems like one of the main reasons why people struggle with depression is because they have come into full agreement with the voice of shame. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, the voice of shame is constantly whispering in your ear. You're unloved. You're worthless. You're a mistake. You're a failure. You're a reject. And maybe the voice of shame uses certain things that happen, our interactions with our friends, or some of the circumstances that we went through, or some past event. And you fall into depression when you actually come into full agreement with what the voice of shame is saying, what the enemy is saying. You're worthless. You're right. Next thing you know, you're struggling with depression. Right? Shame actually leads us, some of us, to anger. So shame leads some to sadness, but for some of us, shame actually leads to anger. Now, what do I mean by that is there's some people that are like so angry. They're so angry, especially when they feel shamed, especially when someone implies or insinuates that they're failures or rejects or they're worthless. You know, sometimes we have parents who struggle with so much shame that when they see their kids doing something shameful, they get really angry, disproportionate anger. But I've also heard where we've seen children display a disproportionate anger to their parents when it seems like the parents are insinuating something like the children are, you know, mistakes or failures or unloved. So we see sadness and we see anger. Sadness is you've come to full agreement with the voice of shame. Anger is you're trying to transfer this ugly stain of shame away from you and to transfer it to someone else because you just hate it and you don't want to deal with it. But what we see here, whether it's sadness or whether it's anger, is that shame controls the emotions. Shame, if we give in to shame, this sinister belief that we are unloved, rejects, failures, worthless, it begins to control our emotions rather than being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the problem of that? What's the problem of depression? What's the problem of anger? Obviously, there's so many societal problems, right? But I want to talk about it from a theological perspective. The biggest problem of the voice of shame is shame that leads to depression and anger stops us from hearing the voice of God. We're so busy hearing the voice of shame that we can't hear the voice of God. The voice of God gets muted. The voice of God gets lessened. Because everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, the interactions that we have, the life that we live, the judgments that we make, it's all hearing from the voice of shame. Is this you? Is this why you could be struggling with? I'm not saying all forms of depression is this, but could it be that one of the reasons why you've been so sad is because you've given in to the voice of shame? You've come into full agreement with the voice of shame. And what I want to say to you today is, in the name and power and authority of Jesus, break agreement with the voice of shame and come into full agreement with the voice of Jesus. Can I get amen on that? Yeah. Yeah, it starts with breaking agreement. You got to break agreement, right? Why? Because it's simple. Because it's not true. It's not true. Satan is a liar. So you don't want to fall to that. Okay? Shame not just only controls our emotions, but it actually controls our actions. So it doesn't just control how we feel, but it actually even controls the decisions that we make. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, if you struggle with shame, right, you have this deep belief that you're unloved, that you are a reject, that you are worthless, that you're a mistake, right, that you're a failure. So some of us might know this, others of us might not know this, but it kind of shows in the way we live our lives, in the way we approach different things. So because we believe that we are rejects or failures, you know, when we fail in certain things or when we're rejected by certain people, and, you know, because we live in a fallen and broken world, it's gonna happen. You're gonna experience some sort of failure. You're gonna experience some sort of rejection. You know, for all of us who experience some sort of failure or some sort of rejection, if we're not heavily bound by the chains of shame, it is nothing but a deeply unpleasant experience. Okay? Why? Because you know what? There is no joy in failure. There's no joy in failure. I remember, you know, I was kind of talking to my girls, and, you know, my kids, they're generally good kids, right? And, you know, and I remember one time, you know, my oldest, she brought home a test and she got a C and she got a C in math, and then, you know, I guess you have to sign it, you know, so she didn't want to send it to mom. She's like, "Dad, come here." Like, what? And I go into her. She goes, "Can you sign this?" And then I look at it and it says like C plus. And I was just trying to mess with her, and I was like, "Woohoo!" I was like, "Yeah, right?" And I was like, "Good job. Oh, you know, because if it was me, I'd have got a D, you know?" And then she looked at me, she goes, "What's wrong with you?" Like, she literally said, "What's wrong with you?" It's like, there's no joy in failure, you know? Right? No joy in failure, right? But, you know, it's an unpleasant experience. But for people who struggle with shame, it moves from the realm of displeasure to the realm of deep pain, right? You know, some of us, we've failed tests before. You know, we failed at work. We made a mistake at work. You know, we failed at serving. You know, we've failed at school. You know, I've failed in preaching, you know? Like, you know, I failed in leadership. I failed at shepherding. I failed some days at being a pastor. And it should be a deeply unpleasant experience. But for some of us, it goes beyond that and becomes a painful experience. Why is that? What's the difference between displeasure and pain? What's belief? You know, for some of us, rejection, well, for all of us, rejection should be an unpleasant experience, right? When you get rejected from evangelizing or, you know, from your friends or, you know, relationships, it's an unpleasant experience, right? But for some of us, it's so painful. You know, I remember, you know, I was on Instagram one time, you know, and I was on Instagram and, you know, those stories, the video things, yeah. And so I pressed on one of my friend's video things and I saw all of them hanging out. And I was not there. And, you know, I'm an introvert, so I like being by myself. I like being in my thoughts, you know. So I remember I looked at it and I wasn't like, woohoo, you know. But I was like, it was an unpleasant experience. And I'm like, oh, that sucks. How come they didn't invite me? You know? And I almost texted them and was like, hey, man, how come you didn't invite me? You know? That sucks. And then, you know, and usually the reason why is because I'm the one who says no the most to them. And you know when, you ever have friends where they keep saying no to you and after a while you just don't invite them anymore? But then the one time you don't invite them, they're like, what the heck? I'm that friend. You know? Hey, let's say no. They just texted me yesterday. Let's go see a Dodger game. I'm like, no. Right? And then yeah. And then they go see a Dodger game. I'm like, what the heck? Right? So it's unpleasant. It's really unpleasant. Right? And then I remember I was talking to this one girl. And then, you know, she was being really vulnerable. And then she was like, man, I saw my friends hanging out on Instagram and I wasn't there. And she said, I felt so much pain. So much pain. What's the difference? What's the difference? Right? Well, I think the difference is when you really believe deep in your heart that you're a reject, anything that smells of rejection is so painful, is it not? When you deeply believe in your heart that you're a failure, anything that smells of failure is deeply painful. But if you don't believe that you're a failure, if you don't believe that you're a reject in the core of your identity, when you experience rejection or failure, it is nothing but an unpleasant experience. So let me ask you, what does rejection feel like to you? What does failure feel like to you? Right? What does it feel like? Is it an unpleasant experience? Or is it pain? You see, because if it's pain, guess what happens? Because shame is so painful, anything that has the potential for failure or rejection, we will not do. We will not do. Your mantra in life is play it safe. No risk. Why? Because why would I risk rejection and failure and get reminded of my painful core identity again? So what's the problem? What's the problem with playing it safe? What's the problem? What's the problem with taking no risks? What's the problem of avoiding failure at all costs? What's the problem of avoiding rejection at all costs? When's the last time you evangelized, by the way? Ooh, ooh. I'm guest speaker, it's okay. Right? Well, when was the last time? Right? You know what the problem is? The problem is this: you miss out on the abundant life God wants to give you. Because where God is leading you and the abundant life God wants to give you will always cause a crisis of faith, will always have the potential for rejection and failure. But God is saying, don't look at me, don't look at yourself, but look at me and follow me. But it takes a lot of faith to follow God, to overcome your rejection, to overcome your fears, and to go where God leads. But we will never walk with God on the waves of the sea in the middle of the storm, because we're afraid that we're going to fail and get rejected. So there's some of us sitting here today, we miss out on the abundant life that God wants to give you because you never want to take those steps of faith with God. Why? Because we are bound by shame. You see how destructive shame is? Do you see why the enemy uses so much shame in our lives? Because the enemy wants to drown out the voice of God. And the enemy wants to stop you from having the abundant life that Jesus wants to give to you. Why? And you know the way the enemy does that? Constantly whispering in your ear. You reject. You're worthless. You're unloved. You're a failure. You're a mistake. Don't do that, because you know you're going to get rejected. Don't do that, because you know you're going to fail. Don't do that, right, because of this and because of that. Third, shame controls our presentation. So shame also controls our emotions. Shame controls our decision. Shame controls our presentation. What do I mean by that, right? You know, because of shame, we don't like ourselves. So if you're carrying this big burden of shame, you don't like yourself. I remember my senior pastor, he looked at our staff one day, and then he said, "Do you like yourself?" And I was like, I looked at my friend, he was like, right, we almost patted each other, you know. Remember when I was in college? Actually, no, okay, forget. But, you know, so, and then, you know, he started talking, and then he was like, you know, one of the biggest problems of pastors is they don't like themselves. And he said that actually causes destructive ministry. And I didn't get what he meant. I didn't understand him. There are a lot of times where I don't understand him, you know. But, like, you know, I didn't get it. I said, like, what's he talking about? And then when I was preparing the sermon, I was like, oh, my God, I got it. Because here's the thing. If you don't like yourself, right, guess what? You hide yourself. And then you hide yourself by creating a false identity. And that's what you show to the world. Why? Because you don't like yourself. Right? How do we do that? Well, we hide ourselves through our achievements. Right? So we want people to see our achievements, not who we are. We can't be vulnerable. We can't be ourselves. We can't be real. So we hide ourselves through our education. Whoa, you know? Whoa, that guy went to, you know, Berkeley. That guy went to Stanford. That guy went to Harvard, you know? Whoa, that guy went to UCSD. Right? Whoa, right? It's so funny. I was laughing about this with Pastor Peter. No one ever refers me to my college. You know? You guys are like, where did he go? Exactly, right? You know? You know? We hide ourselves with our status. We hide ourselves with our wealth. We hide ourselves with our wisdom. We hide ourselves with our beauty. We hide ourselves with our strength. We hide ourselves with our skills. So we present, right, this achievement, and we say, this is who we are. This is who I am. Why? Because we don't like yourself. So you got to hide yourself, right? Some of us, we hide ourselves by being a people pleaser. So a people pleaser is what? I will be who you want me to be. Why do people pleasers act like that? Why do people pleasers say, I will be who you want me to be? Only people who say that kind of stuff is people who don't like themselves. Right? I will be who you want me to be. Why? So you will not know me. You will not know who I am. Why? Because if you truly knew who I am, you would reject me. Why? Because I'm a reject. So you're people pleaser. So you hide. You hide by making it about everybody else. Right? So everybody likes you. Why? Because you don't ruffle anybody's feathers. You're not assertive. You don't stand your ground. You don't share your opinions. Your opinion is their opinion. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Right? Today, people pleasers, pick the restaurant you're going to go to. Right? Go somewhere and say, I want Thai. And then your friends will be like, no. And you're like, okay. But at least you said it, right? At least you said it. Take a step. Right? People pleaser addicts, you live day to day, right? Day to day. So tell them where you want to eat today. Can I get an amen? Okay. Or some of us, we hide by being a hero. We hide by being a caregiver. You know, people who struggle with a lot of shame become pastors? Why? Because I'm going to hide myself, make it all about you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give myself to you. Right? Why? Because so you'll respect me. So I would be honored without you fully knowing me, because if you really knew me, you would reject me because deep down I'm a reject. So you become a hero. You become a caregiver so that they will not see the true you. Right? You're this what, you know, Pastor Tim Keller talks about. You are unknown but loved. Dangerous place to be. You're unknown but loved. But then you know those people who are unknown but loved? They have this like irrational mind. So they think it's better than being known and unloved. Right? Yeah. So they're like, yeah, if they know me, they'll totally not love me. So I will pick unknown but loved. Massive problems there. You know what kind of problems they have? People love the false you, right? People love the false you. I remember one time I spoke at this retreat, and then, you know, this guy was like, I love you, man. I felt so nervous because he had no clue who I am, right? It's like, I'm unknown, but he said he loved me. It's constant anxiety, constant nervousness, right? Constant performance, because I know why he loves me, because I spoke a sermon that I thought was what he thought was relevant to him, right? So it just makes me nervous, makes me perform, right? And then he said that. He said love without knowing me, so now I can't be vulnerable to him. So what's the problem? Well, here's the thing. You present a false self and they love that false self, right? The true self is starved for intimacy. The true self is starved for love. Why? Because all the love that's going to you is the false self. So the people who love you, they love a false image you created. They don't love the true you. But the soul is hungry. The soul is hungry. The heart is hungry. The heart wants intimacy. So you try to get it, but you do it through a wrong way. So you're getting all this love, but it's not hitting your heart. So you're starving. So what do? Because you need intimacy, but you're not willing to give up vulnerability. So what do? You fall to addiction. You fall to alcohol. You fall to drugs. You fall to sex. You fall to porn. Why? Because that's quick forms of intimacy without giving up your false identity. That's why you see some pastors, they just, like, one day you see them on the news, right? Arrested for prostitution, you know? Why was that? And the whole church is shocked. They're like, we love this guy. He's such a godly man, right? He loved us and we loved him. Well, you love the false him. And he never showed the true him to you. Right? Why? Why do you hide yourself? Why do you have this false identity? Because the voice of shame has overpowered your life to a point where you don't like yourself. So you have to hide yourself. And the reason why you don't like yourself is because you've come into full agreement with the enemy that you are not likable nor lovable. You see how destructive this is? What are the destructive consequences of shame? You can't hear God's voice. We miss out on the abundant life that God wants to give to us because we will never take a risk. We will never walk by faith. We love safety and security and clarity. We fall into addiction, yearning for intimacy while presenting a false front to the world. Big problem. So how do we overcome our shame? Right? I mean, and we all struggle with this. Just some just carry it more heavily than others. Like, we all struggle with it. But there's some of us here where, you know, it's, these are some of our descriptions. I'm not saying it's like this all the time, but we see these spots, right? These characteristics. And it's worrisome and it's concerning. So how do we overcome shame? How do we fight this? What does the scriptures have to say? Right. Let me start with here. truth matters. Truth matters. Because everybody who's struggling with shame who's a Christian has fallen to a lie. What you truly believe about yourself that's causing the depression or the anger, that's controlling your decisions, that's causing you to put up a false front to the world, it's all based on a lie. It is not true. It is not true, right? You've come to believe something about yourself that is not true according to Scripture. So it all starts with this. Truth matters. Why? Why does truth matter? Because, you know, in theological terms, there's a difference between the indicative and the imperative. So an imperative is like what you do. It's like a command. An indicative is who you are or your identity. People who struggle with shame, they pursue the imperatives, sometimes or usually from the Scriptures, to fight their own personal indicative or what they really feel about themselves, that they're rejects, they're a loser, they're a mistake, they're worthless, they're failures. So what they do is they take the truth of God's word, you know, be good to others, come to church, serve, you know, love one another, you know, do all this. And they take the truth of Scripture, they obey the truth of Scripture to feel better about their own personal indicatives that they placed upon their lives. Right? And what I would like for you to do is I would want you to stop that, and rather than focusing on the imperatives to fix your self-image, fix your eyes on God's identity that he has placed on you. Because at our church, you know, before the sermon, we did this thing called the Southland Proclamation, and one of the things that we recite is this. We say stuff like, God, you are who you say you are, and I am who you say I am, not who I say I am, not who the enemy says I am, not who the world says I am, and not who other people say I am. So we make this proclamation as a reminder that we set our lives and we set our identity on the truth of God's word, because it's really easy for us to be led astray by the lies. So I want to encourage you today, Kairos Church, you are who God says you are. Can I get amen on that? Right? You are who God says you are. And you know who you are? This is who you are. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we see a picture of God and we see his attitude towards you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Right? He says this to, you know, a nation that is in sin, prophesied that they're going to be into exile, they're going to be greatly shamed. And he said, as God brings them back, as God restores them, and as God blesses them, he says, this is my heart for you. And this is God's heart for you. God is a victorious warrior, and he rejoices over you. You know what's crazy is, you see where it says, he will shout, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Can you imagine God shouting? Right? Like a father shouts for his son or daughter as, you know, they graduate, or as they play a game, or as they perform something. Right? God your Father is shouting over you with joy. That's the truth. You know, at my school, one of my professors, he said, you know, this is the implication of the gospel. And he said, you know, Christians, he says, when Christians look at the gospel, they either limit it too much by just thinking, Jesus Christ died for me for the forgiveness of my sins, that's the gospel. And then he says, but you can't just keep it there. But you have to understand the implications, the heart behind why God did that. And he says, this is the heart behind God's salvation of you, right? His love for you. And basically what God is saying is, he's saying, you know, if you truly believe the gospel, he's saying he chose you. Implication is what? You're not a reject, right? He is not angry with you. Implication is what? He likes you. He accepts you. Implication is what? Right? He accepts the real you, which is what? You're not a fake. He redeemed you. Implication is what? He values you, which is what? You're not worthless. He adopted you. Implication is what? Someone cares. Oh, but that someone, he is the greatest of all. And he is changing you. Implication is what? It's not hopeless. So people say, this is the gospel. Technical term is this is the heart of the gospel, the implication of the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, then you must believe all this too. Kairos Church, is this the truth? Amen? This is the truth, right? This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died for you. Now, how do we take this truth and put it into our hearts? And, you know, what my professor said was, he said, you have to first hear it. So I'm going to do this for you, okay? Like, you know, I ran a workshop yesterday, so I guess I'll go into a little bit of a workshop mode. I want you to hear it, okay? Kairos Church, in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, you are chosen, you are liked, God likes you. You know what's crazy? Even when my kids fail and they do dumb things and they disobey me, I kind of like them. You know? The one time, like, you know, they didn't do something, and then, you know, like, you know, and then my youngest is very tender conscience. She's like, I'm sorry, I'm a bad daughter, you know? I almost smiled. Like,
yeah, what you did was not good.
You kind of like them, even when they're doing bad. Not because they're doing bad. You see the difference? Okay. Don't be like, well, let's do bad. You know? Let me say this. I want you to hear this. God accepts you. The real you. God values you. Because Jesus spilled his precious blood for you. God decided not just to forgive you, but to adopt you. And it was his choice. And J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Knowing God, said, if God adopted you, then he cares more about proving his love to you than you proving your love to him. Makes sense, right? Yeah, can you imagine? You adopt a kid and you're like, all right, love me. But we act like that to God, right? You know what God says? I adopted you and I'm going to show you how much I love you. God will make sure that all these truths come rest in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he won't stop. And I heard this before, and he can't stop. Right? Won't stop, can't stop. Will not stop. Until all these truths come rest in your heart. Can I get amen? Yeah, because you're breaking agreement with Satan today. Yeah, you're going to break agreement with Satan today. So what's the next step? Well, after you hear it, you got to thank God for it, right? You know, say, so thank you. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. But then the two things he said after that blew my mind. He said it's a four-step process. So number one, you hear it. Number two, you thank him for it. Number three, you personalize it. So he says, after you thank God, you look at God and you say, you chose me. You like me. You accept me. You value me. And he says, you know, a lot of Christians, he's like, you know, a lot of Christians don't do that. In their personal time with God, they just thank God. And he goes, and he actually said, hey, go practice this on your wives. He actually said that. It was extra credit. I was like, dang it. I need it. So, you know, I remember, you know, I was, you know, it was at night, and I'm like, oh, do I want this extra credit? So I'm like, I do. And then, you know, the extra credit was, he said, one night, thank your wife for loving you. And then he said, the next night, personalize it. So, you know, that night I looked at my wife, Christina, I said, hey, we're watching TV. And then I'm like, hey, she goes, what? So romantic, huh? And I said, hey, thanks for loving me. She's like, huh? I said, yeah, thank you. She goes, you're welcome. And then the next day, I have to personalize it. It's getting like weird, you know? I remember I looked over at her, I go, hey. She goes, what? And then, you know, she's like, what, you love me? You know? And then, you know, I looked over at her, I go, hey, you love me. And she's like, huh? And I kid you not, right when I said that, the hairs on the back of my head like stood up. It was weird. Because it became like personal. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know when you thank someone? It doesn't have to be personal. But when you personalize it, it's personal. That's why they call it what? Personalized. I'm sorry. That's how my brain works sometimes. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. So personalize it, okay? Like, I want you, I'm gonna keep this up, and during our, you know, response time, I want you to look at God and first thank him, and then go, you chose me. You accept me. And then he said, now it's the fourth step. They say, you gotta declare it. You gotta declare it so the enemies get scattered. And then you say, I am chosen. I am accepted. I am valued. And obviously, some of us, we don't feel like that, right? We don't feel like that, but guess what? Truth matters more than feelings, amen? So you declare the truth and watch the enemies scatter. Psalmist says, turn back your enemies, turn back my enemies and put them greatly to shame. And that's what you're doing by declaring. Right? That powerful? Yeah. You should do that in your quiet times. Yeah. You know, quiet times is not just reading the Bible, like learning more about Matthew and praying for blessings on your mom. You know, quiet time is a time of intimacy with the Lord. It's a date night with God. You know, and you walk away going, man, I love the Lord so much, and he loves me, right? So truth matters, but experience matters too. Experience matters. So you can't just take these truths and, you know, just say, I believe, but you have to experience it. So how do you experience truth? How do you experience truth? The best way to experience truth is through worship. Have you noticed worship songs are basically what pastors are saying? Have you noticed that? I mean, we're going to sing a song after this. It's literally what I just said, but like 40 minutes shorter. Right? So why, like, you know, it's like, I remember, you know, this really logical guy, you know, like a robot type. He was like, why do we sing when I already heard? He's like, hey, Pastor Richard, why do we sing when I've already heard? You already talked about all this. Why do we sing the same thing again? I got it. And I remember I didn't know stuff back then. And in my mind, I was like, oh my God, he's right. And I was like, well, for God. That's what I said. I said, for God. And I turned the tables on and I go, what, you don't want to worship God? And then he was like, I gotta go find that guy and apologize to him. You know why we sing what we already know? Because it's truth and experience at work. Somehow, when you sing to God the truth that you already know, it's intimate. Isn't that intimate? Isn't singing intimate? Like, think about it, right? Like, when you talk to someone, and you know, like, you know, me and my wife, right? Can you imagine, right? I'm like, hey, you chose me. Thank you for choosing me, right? I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Can you imagine if I sang it to her? And she sang it to me. I mean, that's awkward. It's weird. But why are things so awkward and weird? Because you're going into a deep level of vulnerability. And worship, true worship, is incredibly vulnerable. True worship is incredibly intimate. There's nothing like worship. Because worship is where you take these truths and you interact with God in one of the most personal ways that he has ever given to us. That's why it's so sad that God's people only worship on Sunday mornings. We should be worshiping every day. You know? I don't play guitar. My voice is no good. You know? But I worship every day. People ask me, how do I do it? I subscribe to this thing called Spotify. I collected over 250 songs. I just put it on random. I blast up the speaker so I can't hear myself. So my wife was making fun of me because I do my devotions in the garage. And she said she was driving by one day and she heard. So I have really bad hearing too. It's my lifeline. You know what I'm saying? It's my lifeline. And it cleanses the shame away from me. So that when I walk out, my decisions are not controlled by shame. My emotions are not controlled by shame. And I could actually be real. Stop putting up a front. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live the abundant life that God has for you? Don't you want to hear the voice of God? Don't you want to be a real, unique self that God has created for you to make that incredible contribution to this world? God doesn't want to use a fake. He wants to use the real you. It all starts by taking the truth of God and personalizing it in worship and letting the water of the Holy Spirit cleanse you so that when you enter the world, you can enter as a child of God, ready to do battle for the kingdom of God. Amen? So I want to invite the praise team up. And that's what I hope we can do today. You know, you heard the truth, but it's only half the battle. So, as we come before God in worship today, you know, I know we're with people, but, you know, just tune them out. Don't be so self-conscious. Thank the Lord, personalize it, declare it, and worship the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit come and minister to each of us so that the truth of God's word may be experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's rise. Let me pray over us, and then we'll go into this time. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, we pray against any enemy that's here that's causing distraction, that's blocking, that's causing any blindness. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would just deliver us from the evil one today, that you would lead us not into temptation. Holy Spirit, we invite you humbly, come here, make your presence known. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Draw us near to you. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin and righteousness. And Holy Spirit, apply the gospel to our hearts and help us to encounter your love. Holy Spirit, as your people today, as we begin to thank you, as we begin to personalize the gospel, as we begin to declare the gospel, Holy Spirit, take all these words and make it true and experiential in our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring illumination and power. And may we walk away from this place with a little bit more experience that you do love us, that you are good, and that we are yours. So Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.